Many years ago, Sir Walter Raleigh made this remark about time. He said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for time is the essence of life." Let me make a couple statements. Successful people learn to manage their time. Successful people learn to manage their time. A second statement, which is probably even more germane to us as believers here, God never asks us to do more than he gives us time to do. God never asks you to do more than he gives you time to do. Ecclesiastes 3:1, the passage that Pastor Zach just read, verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season." That's talking about an epic. We know what a season is, the Christmas season, the fall season. We get that idea. It's not just a day or an hour. It's a season. He says, "To everything there is a season," and then he uses a different Hebrew word, "a time for every purpose under heaven." So there are seasons and there are specific times, he tells us, to accomplish God's will. Everything under heaven, he tells us. And we read in our scripture reading this morning, verses 2 through 8, that deals with an appointed time for everything. And he tells us, he gives us many different examples, not necessarily an exhausted list. He says there's a time for living. There's a time for dying. By the way, before this year passes, there are people that are in the congregation today who will not be here next January. There's a time for living and there's a time for dying. He says a time for mourning and a time for laughing. There is a time for speaking and a time for listening. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. Not only does he tell us that there is an appointed time for everything, but there is an appropriate time for everything. And when you stop and think about that, doing things in the appropriate time puts stress on us. It's crucial to do the right thing at the right time. You can do the right thing at the wrong time. We would say, getting married is a good thing. Getting married is a right thing. Getting married at 15 or 16, I don't even know if that's legal, probably isn't, is not necessarily the appropriate time. There is a appointed time, but there is an appropriate time for everything that God wants us to do. In verse 11, the last verse that we read in the scripture reading this morning, we are told God has made everything beautiful in his time. When we do the right things at the right time, the right thing at the appropriate time, it's beautiful in God's sight, he tells us. It is beautiful in his sight. Doing the right thing at the right time is crucial. We understand that. We also probably all understand when it comes to eternity, eternity is timeless. Eternity is what we sometimes call the eternal now. We are always living in the moment. There's no marking of time in heaven. You've heard me illustrate it this way before. We have a son who died. He died 27, 28 years ago, and he went to heaven. He's not up there checking his watch, walking around, pacing the golden street, saying, "Wonder when my parents are going to get here." He walks into heaven. We walk in right behind him. There's no marking of time in heaven. Heaven is the eternal now. We understand that there's no marking of time in heaven, but there certainly is here. And the way that we use our time on earth makes a huge difference in eternity. Now you stop and think about that. We have this narrow window of time. We have this little parenthesis of time on earth that we live, and that is translated and affects eternity forever. What you do now, what you do today, you've heard me say, what you do today matters in eternity, and it does. That's a true statement. It's a biblical statement. What you do today matters in eternity. What you do in time matters in eternity. In other words, if you flitter away your time in trivial pursuits and you neglect ever coming to know the Lord, you miss out on eternity. Well, you miss out on heaven. You miss out on the most important relationship of all, Jesus Christ, and you die and you go to hell. What you do in time is matter. And if you're a Christian and if you use your time wisely and properly, it translates into great dividends, eternal rewards that you will enjoy throughout eternity versus if you hadn't invested your time. for God's glory. So let's talk today about time. Let's look at time from a biblical perspective. We're at the beginning of the year. Pastor Zach preached on priorities. I'm kind of dovetailing with that. I'm preaching about time today. And I've titled my message, Time is of the Essence. A couple of thoughts. The first one is, time must be managed. Time must be managed. Just like any other resource, time must be managed. And you can literally say it. If you waste your time, you're wasting your life. Wasting your life comes about because you waste your time. I use the example of the children of Israel marching around in the desert for 40 years because they disobeyed God. They wasted their time. They wasted their life. Disobedience is one of the greatest ways to waste your life because you miss out on God's will. You miss out on God's will. You miss out on God's reward. So don't waste your life. Be an obedient Christian. Wasting your time is wasting your life. Once time passes, it is history. Like water over the dam, under the bridge, you can't call it back. It's history and it can never be retrieved. And the older we get, the more this is probably impressed upon us, that time cannot be recalled. Often young people don't realize the importance of time, understandably. That's why they need parents, they need teachers, they need others in their life to stress to them the importance of learning certain skills and developing the use of their time, because they don't realize how important it is. It is maybe one of the most valuable commodities that we have. And so we have to impress upon young people the importance of utilizing their time. We read from chapter 3, chapter 12, the very last chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, says this in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth, because the difficult days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no pleasure in them." By the way, I've heard several times old people say that. Maybe not an exact phrase, I have no pleasure in them, but I've heard many, many people in their last year saying, "Pastor, I don't understand why God has left me on this planet. I'm 93 years old. I can't do anything. I hurt all the time. I have no pleasure in them." Young people can't really identify with that, but old people can identify with that. And so what is Solomon saying? He says, learn about the Creator, serve the Creator, invest in your Christian experience, he's telling us, while you're young, because someday you're going to get older, and guess what happens when you get older? All of these responsibilities will come upon you. All the troubles and trials of life will come upon you. And generally, you have less time. So invest your time while you're young, he tells us. Manage your time from the very early stages of responsibility in life. Begin to manage your time. I remember growing up on the farm, and there were certain things that were extremely boring or monotonous on the farm that, as a boy, I really didn't like to do. In the summertime, we would hook a tractor up to a wagon. My dad would send us out in the field before it was planted. In early spring, we would pick up rocks. And I don't know where all the rocks came from. We did it every year. And we'd fill up those wagons. My dad had a bulldozer, and he'd have a big pit and would have to throw the rocks off into the pit. And we did that all over. Someday, archaeologists will discover, you know, big rock pits in the farm area of Michigan where we grew up. But we would do that. And I used to think, oh, I mean, we'd have rock fights. We would pretend we're catapulters, and we would do it by the hours. But it was so boring. Sometimes riding a tractor up and down a 40-acre field or 80-acre field, I got so bored. I mean, you could literally fall asleep on the tractor. And I used to think as a young guy, I used to think as a boy, oh, man, when I get older, I'm gonna do all the things I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go. And I just kind of daydream. That's probably why the rows weren't straight all the time, about all the things I wanted to do and where I wanted to go. Guess what, by the way? I'm doing exactly what I want to do. I'm doing exactly, there's nothing else I would rather do. I wouldn't want to be the president. I especially wouldn't want to be the president. I'm doing exactly what I want to do, but I kind of now wish time would slow down. Slow down a little bit. We have to learn to manage our time. The Bible warns us about being presumptuous with our time, assuming that we have all the time we want, all the time that we need. There will be time to put this off and do it later. So the Bible warns us about being presumptuous with our time and our opportunities. Listen to a couple of verses. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Last Sunday, a police officer was shot. Evidently, a strong Christian. It sounds like the gospel was preached very clearly in that 2.5-hour funeral here yesterday. But he didn't know he was going to die last Sunday. We can't ultimately make plans without undergirding them with, if the Lord wills, or if the Lord pleases, or God, if it's your desire. That's how we should always make our plans and cast our dreams. God, if this is your will, and I throw myself into your lap, if you want this to be done, yes, it will be done. Another verse, James 4, 13 and 14. "Come now, you who say, today, tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, we will buy and sell, and we'll make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." Sounds like Proverbs 27 in the New Testament. "For what is your life?" I know you've all heard this verse. It's a tremendous word picture. "What is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." It's like the teapot on the stove and the steam is coming out and it dissipates into the air. It's gone. That's how God says, that's how I look at your life. It's like it's steam that evaporates and dissipates in the air. That's how quickly your life will pass. So don't be presumptuous. Don't assume that you have more time. Third, Psalm 90, verse 12. This is the only psalm that Moses wrote. The only psalm that Moses wrote, Psalm 90. And it's about time. And if anybody could have an interesting perspective on time, it was Moses. Moses lived for 120 years, and his life was divided up into three categories. He spent the first 40 years learning all the stuff of Egypt. He grew up in Egypt. He was born on the Nile, and he learned all the ways of the Egyptians. He spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court until he was being called by God, and he killed a man, and then he fled in the wilderness. He spent the next 40 years on the backside of the desert, unlearning all the things, or most of the things, that he learned in Egypt. So he's now 80 years old, and now God calls him into the ministry. So don't get too comfortable, you 80-year-olds. At 80 years old, God calls him into the ministry, and for the next 40 years, he leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and through the wilderness, and of course, he dies on Mount Nebo. So if anybody had a perspective on time, it's like he lived three lives. So what does he say in Psalm 90? He says a lot. Let me read to you verse 12. "So teach us to number our days." He says, God, you teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, if you don't think about time, if you don't number your days, if you don't meet them out like an accountant does, you're not very wise, he says. Time management is wisdom. And time wasters, the Bible tells us, are fools. So manage your time. Number your days. Meet them out. Make them count, is what he says. Count out our days. Life is short and uncertain. We should never presume upon tomorrow. And wise stewards count, number their time for maximum impact and benefit. Time must be managed. Second, about time is of the essence. Time is to be redeemed. That's exactly the word that the Bible uses. Time is to be redeemed. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. You got your Bible open, read it along with me. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools." So in other words, if you're not walking circumspectly, you're probably a fool. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men. Redeeming the time, verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. That's the second time he uses that term, fool, wise. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, a wise person knows what the will of God is for their life. A wise person is determined to know God's will and then to do it. That's wisdom. So to redeem, we all understand, I think. If not, let me explain it. To redeem means to buy back. Someone was on the slave market, on the auction block. Somebody could redeem that person, pay the 30 pieces of silver and free them, and they could go free. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. The Bible uses that term that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, not by silver and gold, it says in Peter, but by the precious blood of Christ. He redeemed us. We were on the auction block of sin. We were in slavery to sin, and Jesus died on the cross. His blood paid the ransom. He appeased God's wrath, and we were set free from sin. So we understand redemption. And why is it used in this context? To redeem means to buy back. Just as Jesus bought us back and placed us in his family to be used for God's glory, we are to buy up our time. We are to buy back time. We are to buy up our time, redeeming the opportunities for the glory of God, is what he's telling us. We're to see opportunities. We're to view time as something that God wants us to use, and we grab a hold of those opportunities. You know, the Greeks used to say, carpe diem, seize the day. They used to say, seize the day, make the most of it. Well, God is telling us the very same thing. Carpe diem, seize the day, redeem your time, make it count in eternity for God's glory is what he's telling us. Redeem the time. The last phrase exhorts us not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. Not just so we understand what the will of the Lord is, so we do it. A wise man discerns what God's will is for their life. They look at their spiritual gifts, they look at their natural talent, they look at their background, and they pursue God. God, how do you want me to invest my life? You have no less opportunity to have rewards in heaven than I do. Just because I'm in vocational service doesn't put me in an elite status. You know, there's different kinds of credit cards. You know, there's the regular credit card with a $3,000 limit, and, you know, the black card with a $15,000 limit, and the gold card and the platinum card and the rewards cards and all that. Listen, all bushes are burning bushes. Every ground is holy ground. Every vocation is to be used for God's glory, whether you're an accountant, or whether you're a preacher or a plumber, or whether you're a scientist or a doctor or in some medical field. Listen, you have all the same opportunities to take your time and say, God, I want to be used by you. And so here's my time. Here's my talents. I want to do the will of God for my life. And that's what we're to do. So we could summarize these verses by saying this: we are to rescue or recover our time from wastefulness. We are to rescue and recover our time from wastefulness and invest it in noble and eternal purposes. That's how one translator translates that verse, and it's a very good translation. We're to rescue, redeem, recover our time from wastefulness because we have to learn to manage our time. We don't naturally. If you're a good steward, someone near to you taught you stewardship. If you're a good disciplinarian, someone taught you discipline. It might have been your parents. It might have been a teacher. It might have been a drill sergeant in the army. But somebody taught you discipline. Personal discipline comes about as a result of enforced discipline early in our life. Sometimes later in our life. So we have to learn to manage our time. And the Bible tells us that. Third, we've said time is to be redeemed. Third, time should never be squandered. Now, lest you misunderstand me, that doesn't mean that we work all the time. That's imbalance as well. God didn't design us to work all the time. He intended for us to enjoy pleasure and downtime, recreation. The bow that is always strung loses its tauntness, loses its ability to shoot the arrow because it's always strung. You have to unstring the bow. If you're always working, that's a life out of balance. And some men, probably even more than women, but some men struggle with that because their whole identity is wrapped up in their work and in their production, and they can't imagine themselves outside of their job. They really begin to lose their identity. Men get together and the first thing they say, well, what do? Because we sometimes are identified by our job. So this is not telling us, the Bible is not telling us that we work all the time. I'm not saying that. But we don't squander our time. We don't waste our time. So let me talk to you very practically here as we kind of wrap things up. Time should never be squandered. There are time stealers and there are time stretchers. Let's talk about them. What are some of the time stealers? First, laziness and idleness. I'm going to group some of these things together. Laziness and idleness, they're not exactly the same, but they're in the same vein. We live in an age that is obsessed with leisure, with comfort. We have a whole furniture industry called Lazy Boy. So we have a culture that is obsessed with leisure and comfort. And sometimes that's how people define themselves, not by their job, not by their family, but how they spend their leisure time. Well, I'm a rock climber. I'm a skier or whatever it is. They define themselves by their leisure and by their hobby. And the fact of the matter is we're a sedentary, America is much more a sedentary society than we ever have been in the past because we've moved away from the agrarian, agricultural society, and most of us now live in cities. And we work in offices or we work in places where we don't really get that much physical exercise. We become a sedentary society. And well, after sitting all day, we come home and sit some more in front of the tube. But laziness and idleness are time stealers. Lazy people fail in life because they rarely enter through the door of opportunity. The door of opportunity is right there, and they're right on the couch. Never going through the door of opportunity. So lazy people fail in life because they rarely enter through the door marked opportunity. Idleness. Idleness is similar. And we've all heard the statement, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, and idle hands are his tools. There's real truth to that. Idleness can be greatly used of the devil. Idleness is usually always an impairment to character development. Idleness is almost always an impediment to character development. Because with idleness, you waste time and you get involved in things. And in our society, man, there are so many things to get involved with that will take you down the wrong road away from God and His will. It is indeed the devil's playground. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are saved to serve. This is how it says it. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good work. So in other words, when you were saved, you were created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Not for idleness, not for laziness, but you were created in Christ Jesus unto good work. So we're to be working for God's glory, not wasting our life. Now, there is a place, as I mentioned earlier, for recreation, or as we say, recreation. There's a place for that, for recreation, for changing venues from our normal work to doing something else that rejuvenates us, that refreshes us, that turns our attention away from our normal duties to something else. And that can be a hobby. That could be all kinds of things, but if it's recreation, that diversion should have some constructive, some beneficial value. Now, I'm going to probably use a corny illustration. I like to work in the garden. How dumb is that, okay? I have a garden. I don't work in the garden so much at this time of the year. Sometimes I think my wife thinks it's a mistress or something out there, because I just love getting outside when I'm off work. We've got plants and grasses and bushes, and they always need trimming, and the garden, and it's something about getting my hands in the dirt and being out. It's not big. It's not. And the rabbits give me a cause to get frustrated, but that's recreation to me. There are other forms of recreation, but we have to find something that kind of reignites us, and we come in and we're ready to tackle our regular responsibility. So when I'm saying the Bible warns us about time stealers and idleness and laziness, there are things that we do that cause our diversion, our attention to be turned away from our regular duties, but hopefully they're still beneficial. Hopefully they're still good. For most of people, and I fall in the category, is it easy to turn the tube on? I didn't grow up watching TV, so it is not that big of an attraction to me. It's not something that is just innate, but I like a good show, and pretty soon you can watch a show, and pretty soon there's another show on, and none of them are really that great. But they can steal our time. They're time stealers. So laziness and idleness. Second, procrastination and distraction. Procrastination and distraction. Procrastination, and Satan uses this in unsaved people's lives. He says to them, don't tell God no about salvation. Don't tell God no. Just tell him, not now. I'll get saved, but just not now. I'll serve the Lord, but not now. So procrastination is putting off till tomorrow, and tomorrow never seemed to come for some people, but putting off for tomorrow what we should be doing today. Procrastination, they say, often is the difference between, they don't say procrastination, I think they say the siesta is the difference between South America and North America, and it's production. So procrastination is saying not now. The people of Israel put off conquering the promised land. God told them to conquer the promised land. They said, well, how about later? And boy, did it cost them. They wasted their life, and their graves are marked in the desert as a result of that. Procrastination, distractions. Do we need to park here very long? Distractions have never been a bigger problem, I don't think, in the history of mankind than now. I was driving somewhere this week, and people were crossing the street looking at their phone. I had to stop because they weren't looking at traffic. They were looking at their phone. We are distracted by so many things, from billboards to handheld devices. And it's a distraction. And there are so many trivial pursuits. There are so many things that can grab our attention and pull us in or pull us down that keep us from doing what God wants us to do with our time, with our life. Remember what Paul said? If anybody accomplished something with his time, it was the Apostle Paul as a man. Paul said, he said, this one thing I do. A lot of us feel like these 40 things I dabble in. The reason Paul dotted the hillsides of the ancient world with churches is because of that very statement. And he surrendered himself to God, and he said, this one thing I do, and that is finding the will of God and doing it. He was focused. The answer to distraction, the answer to procrastination, is becoming more focused on God's will for your life and saying, in the power of Jesus, I'm going to say no to all these other things. Time stealers. Let's talk and finish with time stretchers. How can we make the most of our time? Pray and plan, number one. Pray and plan. God, I submit my plans to you. Is this what you want me to do? God, I'm planning, and stop me if this is not your will. We pray and we plan for our personal life, for our family, for our church, for our country. We pray and we plan. Number two, we prioritize our day and our week, We really are prioritizing our life. We're saying, these are the things I need to accomplish. And these are the things I'm going to do today. I'm going to hit them hard. Third, we do the difficult things first. Anybody in the room that ever been involved in management or administration or working with people or having difficult that, you know the temptation. The temptation is, well, I'll do this and I'll gather steam and then I'll hit those hard things. You know, I'll dance in front of the bullets at that time. But right now it's early and I'm gonna take care of some of the trivia. Do the hard things first. Do the hard things first. Fourth, finish your projects. I've said for many, many years, I don't know where I heard it, but I learned it. Finish your project. Unfinished projects steal from you your emotional energy. If you walk around your house or you walk around your life and you've got a bunch of unfinished projects sitting around, they're stealing all of your emotional energy because you feel like there's so many things to get done. I've left so many things undone. I think I'll put it off for a while. Unfinished projects steal your emotional energy. Use a to-do list. I still believe in the to-do list. Over the weekend, I put together a to-do list. And my wife is still not home yet, so there's some things I like to do while she's gone. I CLR our showers and all the faucets. What does that CLR stand for? Calcium, lime, and rust, because we have hard water, and it builds up around the sink. So I did all the sinks and the shower heads, and I cleaned the oven, and I do some things that I detailed our cars and stuff. And you know what? I come in the house, and I thought of a couple other things I had done. I'd run the sprinklers on our trees and stuff. And I did that. So I put that on the list, and I check it off. Nobody's going to see the list. You don't get to see the list. My wife doesn't get to see the list. Only God sees the list. But there's something about having a to-do list and checking stuff off that you say, yes, I'm doing something with my time. And by the way, how you use your free time is probably the greatest indicator of what your character is really like. Not with your demanded time at work or other time where you have time constraints on you, but what you do with your free time is really an indication of who you are. And so, time stretchers, use a to-do list. Next, I have a couple more. Select and reject. We have to select some things that we're going to do, and we have to say, wait a minute, I can't do that. I'm going to reject that. I don't have time for that. It's not that important. I'm going to push it aside. If it wants to be done, somebody else will have to do that. I reject that. Select and reject. God doesn't expect you to do everything. He wants you to do His will for your life. So select and reject. Last, delegate and evaluate. We have to delegate. When people are unwilling to delegate, they either have a pride problem or insecurity problem. They think, well, nobody can do it as good as me, so I've got to do it. Or they have an insecurity problem. They say, well, if I give it to them and they do a better job than me, then other people are going to say, wow, they're really much better at it than the other guy was or the other person was. So they're insecure. Listen, delegation, I think it was D.L. Moody that said, I'd rather put 10 men to work than do the work of 10 men. There's some truth there. Putting people to work endears them to you. There's a camaraderie. We're in it together. So delegate, and the other thing is evaluate. After you get done with something, say, how was that? Did it accomplish something? Did I make a difference? Would I do it the same way? Should I change it up? Or is that not the thing I should be doing? Evaluate. Those are time stretchers. Dr. Nelson, my predecessor at South Sheridan 33 years ago, we still exchange birthday cards and Christmas cards. We always send one another Leaning Tree or Gary Larson cards, you know, funny cards. He just sent me a Christmas card and a birthday card, and I did the same with him. But he used to quote this poem. I came across it. It's a great anonymous reminder. I have just a little minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Did not seek it, did not choose it. It is up to me to use it. and I will suffer if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Now, that's breaking down time on a very small scale to the minute. That could get a little pedantic, I suppose. But everybody in the room should know God wants us to use our time. That doesn't mean we work all the time. Doesn't mean that we don't have recreation. Doesn't mean that we don't have downtime. But God wants us to invest our time for His glory, for noble purposes, for the good of others. And if you've never come to the point in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're about to miss out on eternity, the eternal now. So in this moment in time, you can decide if you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, the most important relationship you'll ever have, in heaven. So if you don't know Christ as Savior, seek myself out, seek Pastor Zach out, Pastor Brian, or one of the men or women in our church, and allow us to help you to settle that most important matter. And Christian, you got a whole year in front of you. And I realize our energy levels are at different levels as we grow older. God doesn't expect someone in their late 70s to do the same thing that someone does in their 30s. I understand that. God understands that. But we can still be productive. We can still be pouring our life and the Christian experience into someone else who needs discipleship. There are things that God has for all of us to do at every stage in life. And we open ourselves up and say, God, I want to be productive to the end. When I was talking with Dr. Nelson, he came to Pastor Zach's ordination. We sat at the same table, and I was talking to him. I said, well, where have you preached? He said, well, I preached, he's 94. He said, well, I preached in 8 states this past year, and he named various places, and he could remember all the places he's been. That's being productive to the end. He's 94. He doesn't have the same energy he had when he was 35. But we can be productive to the end for the glory of God if we'll say, God, you show me what you want me to do for you. Let's settle it. Let's settle it today. Father, help us to know your will, because not being in your will is the greatest time waster. Missing the will of God is a life that's ruined. It's a life that's squandered. It's a life that's wasted. So help us to know and do your will. And Father, I pray you help us to make a plan that we'd get practical, that we'd get real about serving you with our time and not sitting idly by, not wasting our minutes and our hours and our days and our years doing things that make no difference and actually probably take us away from you. So right here today, Lord, we ask that you help us to make important decisions that will change the trajectory of our lives. Would you do business with God here, January 7th, 2018? If you need Jesus as Savior, accept him today. Need to rearrange your priorities and use of your time, do it today. In Jesus' name, amen.